You're listening to a sermon preached at Journey the Way Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more information, go to journeytheway.com.
All right, so this morning, there may be some kids in here that maybe aren't normally in here, or you may normally be in here if you're a kid, and so I thought I'd have a visual representation this morning of a video, okay? But I'm going to tell you during this video, it'll come up on the screen here in a minute, I'm going to tell you during this video maybe a no-good, very bad day story for you. All right. How many of you have enjoyed or how many of you have been skydiving before? Anybody been Okay, a couple of you. Awesome. How many of you would like to try skydiving? Okay, a lot more of you. Good. I will never try skydiving. Okay. Like when I get up on a 6-foot ladder, my knees start knocking. All right. So I'm not a heights guy. So diving out of a plane does not seem remotely interesting to me. However, there is a freedom, I'm told, when you fall out of an airplane at so many thousand feet and you can fall through the air just kind of doing your thing as you fall to the ground below. Okay? Now, there's a freedom in that, is what I've been told. Those of you that have been skydiving could probably tell me more about that later. But let me tell you a story of what it might look like for you to not experience the freedom of skydiving. Let's say at 3 o'clock today, you're supposed to get on a plane from Dwight D. Eisenhower and fly up in the air and skydive out of that plane. And so at 2:30, you get in your car and you drive over to the airport. And once you're on Kellogg, you blow out two tires on Kellogg. You hit a telephone pole and you have a huge wreck, okay? Let's say that happens. You're not hurt, but you're not going to make the airplane, right? You're going to miss the airplane. You're not going to have the opportunity to experience the freedom that it means to skydive, all right? That would be a terrible day. I think there are four components to freedom, the word freedom. One is opportunity. You have to have the opportunity to experience this kind of freedom of skydiving. Let's say that you actually don't have a wreck and you get to the airport, 3 o'clock, you get on the plane, you start putting your gear on because there's some gear when you skydive, and you realize halfway through putting the gear on that you've never been taught to put gear on before. In fact, you might not be buckling the right things to the right places, all right? And so you look down and you're like, I have no idea if this is on correctly or not. Now, there's a part of you that goes, maybe I'll try jumping out of the airplane. Not me, I would never jump out of an airplane. But you might think, I might jump out of this airplane, but you don't have the ability or the awareness of how to actually do what you're about to do. You inhibit your freedom with your lack of ability, all right? Let's say you actually know what you're doing. You've been trained, you actually get to the airport on time, you've been trained to put on all your gear, you've been trained to skydive, you've been taught how to do it, you've never done it first time, you're going up, and you get up several thousand feet, and you look out the window, right? And all of a sudden, you're paralyzed with the fear that I'm paralyzed with at 6 foot, all right? You're paralyzed with fear, and you say, I don't know that I can do this. All desire leaves you as it relates to skydiving. Now, the interesting thing about fear and lack of desire as it relates to freedom is that sometimes you can be pushed into doing something even though you're fearful of it or you don't want to do it. You don't have any desire to do it. For instance, if I was on the plane, which I never would be, but if I was, and Kyle Lamott was on the plane with me, Pastor Kyle, he might stand behind me, and he might shame and guilt me into jumping out of the airplane. You are a weenie if you don't jump out of this airplane, right? I mean, he would have all kinds of things to say to me, and I would eventually jump out of the airplane just to kind of prove him wrong, all right? And so that's the interesting thing about fear and kind of that lack of desire is that sometimes we can be shamed into or moved into doing things that we really don't want to do. Let's say all that was untrue. You got to the airplane on time, in order. You got all your stuff on. You knew what you're doing. You still had the desire. When the back of the plane opened, you jumped out. And on the way down, halfway down, you rip your pull cord. And nothing happens. Now, when this happens, when nothing happens, that's a bad thing when you're skydiving. And what happens at the end of that fall is a loss of life. It probably hurts, is my guess. And you have a loss of life that happens when your parachute doesn't open. And so freedom happens only amidst life, only when life is retained. You had freedom to go jump out of an airplane, but but you lost your freedom to live, which is bigger than skydiving. This morning in our text in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to look at what it looks like to have freedom in Christ. Freedom is a difficult word for us to grasp because as Americans, everything that we think about is actually kind of housed in freedom, right? Freedom of speech, freedom to do what we want to do or what we need to do, freedom to have a job, freedom to whatever freedom we might want or need as Americans we experience. We actually meet together here because we have freedom in America. And so when we look at freedom in Christ this morning, we have to kind of set aside the idea of freedom in our American context and understand freedom as it relates to salvation and the work of Christ in our life. All right? And so Genesis chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. I'll read it, and then we'll dive back in and look at some of the application of it. Paul writes this. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Now, when I was assigned this text, before I was even hired here, I had not read it, okay? And if I had, I might have tried to get a different assignment. However, I was assigned and then began to write the sermon a few weeks back and realized that this is a complex, difficult passage to deal with because Paul says this is an allegory. He says, actually, this whole section is sort of allegorical. If you know anything about kind of public speaking or preaching, really anything you do is allegorical or metaphorical. So this is like a double allegory, all right? It becomes somewhat complex in the communication of this particular text. And so I'll do my best this morning to try to convince us that freedom in Christ is Christianity. Okay, and I'll say that a couple different times, a couple different ways, but the allegory that's mentioned, that Paul mentions, is really a contrast between slavery and freedom. And so we have to know what freedom in Christ looks like so that we can identify where we live as slaves to sin or self-reliance. And so we'll walk through this text and go after this. It's really found in chapter 4's context. Remember, chapter 4, we have son and heirs. If you're a son or a daughter of the king, you are heirs to the kingdom, Chad talked about a couple weeks ago. And then in last week, we talked about this idea of kind of the concern that Paul has for the Galatians, but continuing the idea of inheritance, right? And so now we get to the part where he illustrates what it looks like to be sons and daughters of the king and to experience freedom in Christ, which is Christianity. He says to the church in Galatia, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" The Galatians were trying to live as Jewish folks would live, because Judaizers were telling the church in Galatia, you have to do these things, you have to live these laws, you have to become circumcised, you have to do all of the practices that Jewish people would do, you have to live in a sacrificial system. And Paul is saying, those of you that want to do that, don't you also listen to the law? Because the law was actually meant to show the disparity between humanity and God. God being holy, set apart, different, could live perfectly the law that he set up. And the law was meant to say, we couldn't. Like, there was no way for us to live all of the law, the 587 580 some commands that God had given specifically to the Jewish people. Do not listen to the law. It's there for your kind of in light of who God is, the disparity for you to recognize. It's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. Genesis chapter 15 and 16 and 17 outline this for us. I'm just going to turn back there. You can if you want. I'm not going to read a lot there. But Genesis chapter 15, God comes to Abraham and he says to Abraham, you're going to have a son, and that son is going to bring your ancestral line to a maximum, right? You're going to have a lot of ancestors. They're going to outnumber the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea, right? You're going to have a lot of kids. And you're going to be the line of kind of ancestry that goes on and on and on and grows over time. And Abraham is married to Sarah. And Sarah and Abraham realize that this is not going to happen, right? I mean, Sarah is old. She's 10 years younger than Abraham. He robbed the cradle. But he's 100 and she's 90, okay? And so they realize they're too old. They've gone past the age of childbearing and certainly past the age of child rearing, right? And they're at the point where we can't have kids. And so what does Sarah do? She finds and brings her servant and slave Hagar to Abraham. They conceive a child together, and that child's name is Ishmael. Okay, so we have the son of a slave, Ishmael, who inherits the identity of a slave from his mother, Ishmael. And then we have Abraham and Sarah and a dialogue with God in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, says this, then Abraham fell on his face after God had told him, no, this is actually going to happen. You and Sarah are going to have a baby. And laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to such a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. So we have Isaac, who's born to Abraham and Sarah, 190. My mom, I was 10 years old when my mom declared to us that she was having a baby. I was adopted. My middle sister was adopted from Romania. And then the third child was I guess we can't have kids. My mom was 43 years old. And so she tells the story without the promise part, but the story of, I felt like Sarah probably felt. Like, we are way past this. We can't have kids. We've been told medically we can't have kids. And I'm too old. And yet it happened. And so I can imagine kind of what Sarah's moment was like, okay, I'm pregnant. I guess we can't have kids. God does what he does. So they have Isaac, and there's Ishmael, the son of a slave and the son of a free woman. And so if you go back to Galatians chapter 4, Paul's saying there's a contrast here. There's a complete contrast. And the next section he sets up is really meant for us to understand that seeking God's favor through our own strength is a futile task that leads to slavery. When we seek God's favor through our own strength, it's a futile task. It's a futile task. It means it can't happen. All right, so he's making this contrast between the son of a slave and the son of a free woman. And then he says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. Great. So now we have an allegory of an allegory. The double allegory begins to happen. He says, these women are two covenants, two promises, two interactions with God. And if you look back into Genesis chapter 16 and 17, Ishmael's actually not like the bad sheep, right? I mean, Ishmael himself was a result of maybe sin, but Ishmael was not inherently evil. There was actually a covenant that was made that he was going to have a bunch of kids as well. He's going to have 12 princes. Okay, he's going to have a bunch of kids, and his nation would grow as well. And then we have Isaac, right, the son of a free woman, who also has this covenant with God through Abraham, that he's going to have this nation that grows. All right, so these two covenants are contrasted. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Exodus 24, we find that the Israelites are receiving the Ten Commandments from God, from Moses, from God, okay? And when they receive them at the foot of Mount Sinai, they're standing around listening to Moses, and Moses says this in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 24. Moses came and he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, a lot of them, plus the Ten Commandments, okay? All the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all of the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And I think what Paul's trying to say is there's a contrast between Ishmael, the son of a slave, and Isaac, the son of promise, in that Israel, in this moment when they receive the law, their response is, we got this. All the rules and all the words of the Lord, we got this. No problem. We'll do that. And what Paul's saying here is that that's impossible. And he's pointing out the self-reliance of the people of God was tremendous in this moment. That they were completely self-reliant and not reliant on the Spirit of God or the work of God. And they were saying, we, on our own, have these rules figured out. We will obey them. And if you remember in the Old Testament, they actually didn't obey them. They didn't do very well with that. They couldn't. And so I wonder if this morning, if any of us seek God's favor, any of us are self-reliant in an effort to grow in our faith, where we can try harder to do better, to walk with Jesus. Maybe it's you count how many times a week you read the Bible or pray, which are not bad things at all, but on your own in a self-reliant way, it's a futile task which doesn't lead to God's favor. Remember, Romans 8 said that God's wrath is upon us. When we are far from Christ, when we are apart from Him, God's wrath is upon us. His favor is not. And the only thing that brings God's favor upon us is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the only thing that brings us favor with God. And so God now sees me when I believe in Him and follow Him. God now sees me as a child of promise, as a son of the Spirit, of the King. And He sees me as righteous as Jesus, because Jesus was my righteousness. Mount Sinai was a moment of self-reliance for the Israelites. And Paul goes on and he says, and it's kind of like Jerusalem today. Remember, he's writing to Galatians who are not from Jerusalem. And he's saying about the Jewish nation, the Jews continue today to do the same thing they did at the foot of Mount Sinai. They continue to say, we got this, right? We can live these laws. We can live this sacrificial system. We can do it all on our own. They continue to do it today in Jerusalem. He's making the argument to the Galatians, you don't have to do that. You have to live in reliance on the Spirit of God, not on the laws and rules and regulations and all the things you've got to do in self-reliance, but on the work and the person of Jesus and the Spirit which is at work within you. There's actually two sides to slavery, okay? There's this self-reliant side where I'm going to try harder to do better, to follow Jesus on my own, which doesn't work. It's actually futile, and it leads to slavery. There's also a part of slavery that's habitual sin in our life. And for some of us, we are captured by habitual sin. We live in little jail cells where we do the things that we do because we believe it leads to freedom when it actually leads to death. In your life, I don't know what it is that habitually you wrestle with, whether it's pornography or self-image issues or some sort of addiction that you've got or have had in the past. I don't know what it is for you, but habitually we have these sin moments that lead to slavery, then bondage, and they capture us and even captivate us, where we think those things will lead to freedom. So we've got the side of Ishmael, slavery, right? Sons of a slave, son of a slave. And then we've got a contrast that Paul begins to make in a spiritual sense, in an allegorical sense, to the spiritual as it relates to the son of the free woman. And he says this in Galatians 4, not in Exodus. He says, "But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." The Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Okay? Like, what does that even mean? You just got done talking about Ishmael and Isaac and the woman and all these stories. The son, right? But then we've got the Jerusalem above is free. And I think what Paul's after here is this future glory concept that Jerusalem, while the Jews are still attached to the laws and regulations and all the things they've got to do or not do, the Jerusalem above is a free place. It's a free identity. We have freedom in our identity, which is in Christ and Christ alone. All right, so the son of the free woman is Isaac. And Isaac, again, he wasn't inherently evil or inherently good. He was just like Ishmael, he was the son of, right? But his identity was found in freedom. And so today, when we move from slavery of our sinful nature and of self-reliance and self-sin, when we move from that and God saves us in a moment of salvation, we can experience the identity change that is from slavery to sonship or slavery to freedom, and we can actually begin to live in light of the work and person of Jesus Christ in freedom. The Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. We are sons of freedom, daughters of freedom. And then Paul quotes Isaiah, "For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." When I read this the first time, I thought that makes no sense in the context. And when I read it again a couple days ago, I thought that makes no sense in the context, okay? Why does he quote that? And so I just want to say to us today, he's really referencing some of the pain that Abraham and Sarah experienced. Isaiah 54 points back at that same pain as having future glory because God did his work. The self-reliance produced Ishmael, but God doing his work produced the child of promise. And I believe, I don't think this is what Paul meant when he wrote this, but as you look at this section, if there are those of you in this room who have experienced barrenness in your life, whether that's because medically you can't have kids or age-wise you can't have kids, or maybe you're single and don't have the opportunity to have kids, whatever that might be, I think there's a moment in this text where Paul acknowledges the emotional pain of barrenness. And so I would just say to you, there is great hope in Scripture for those of you that have experienced barrenness. There is a great future hope in glory and even in the practice and presence of Jesus in your life and the freedom that you might experience may be different than the freedom that those that have children experience. And so I want to acknowledge the pain that you experience. And then also say, I think Scripture is very hopeful as it relates to barrenness and even encouraging in this moment. That you might relate to Sarah, that you might acknowledge that the hope of Jesus is greater than the pain of today in this moment. "Now you brothers," verse 28, "like Isaac, are children of promise." Remember, Abraham and Sarah had their baby. Abraham and Hagar, the slave, had their baby in self-reliance. They did it on their own. They concocted something that worked to have a baby. And now, Paul is pointing out the God reliance that Abraham and Sarah had to have was tremendous. That they were all of a sudden, they were pregnant. They couldn't be pregnant. God had to do that. God had to show up for that to happen. And so Paul says, you are now children of promise, not because of anything you did, not because you're self-reliant, not because you obeyed the law better or try harder to do better, or even because you saved yourself from your sin. You didn't do any of that. You are now called children of promise because of the work and person of Christ has brought you from death to life, from slavery to sonship, and now you are children of promise. Not because of ancestral lines, not because your parents went to church, whatever. You're now children of promise because of the work of Jesus on the cross and the righteousness of God being upon you through his blood. You're now children of promise. Remember that seeking God's favor in our own strength is a futile task that leads us back to slavery. But just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, that was Ishmael, he persecuted him was born according to the spirit, who is Isaac, so also it is now. And this is where we find ourselves all the time. As believers in Christ, we find ourselves here all the time. I think Paul acknowledges this right here in this text. Those of you, Isaac, born of according to the flesh, born in self-reliance, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. And in the same way, it happens now to each and every one of us. There are those of us who live with identities of freedom, with Christ's blood covering us. However, we trade our identity of freedom to go back to the jail cell, to go back to the moment of slavery where all of a sudden I'm self-reliant. Sometimes it looks really garbled because I'm actually self-reliant to live better for Jesus. It's really messed up. Or sometimes I go back to slavery to live in my jail cell of sin, habitually. And so Paul acknowledges this, that the persecution of the according to the flesh or the slavery side persecutes those according to the Spirit, continues to grab us and entangle us and ensnare us and captivate us and capture us. And we keep going back and back and back as a dog back to its own vomit. We won't leave that behind. Recognize that Paul doesn't give a silver bullet for this. It's like, well, if you just do this and you'll never do that again. He doesn't do that. He says that we are according to the Spirit, which indicates a reliance on the Spirit of God at work in our lives and our hearts to bring us this to a place of holiness, which is beyond this life in future glory with Jesus. There's a sharpening in our lives that continues to happen by the work of the Spirit, not by my own self-reliance. What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. That's Paul's attempt at a silver bullet. Probably is a little more bronze than silver, right? But sort of cast out that idea of slavery. Or get rid of it. Put it away. Recognize your identity, which is in Christ. Cast it out. Put it away. Recognize that the inheritance that comes from being a child of God doesn't come when you're sons of a slave. It doesn't. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This morning, I've wrestled with how do I help people know what to do with a very complex, sometimes convoluted contrast between slavery and freedom. And what I thought I would do is just sort of be somewhat vulnerable with you and just go, in my own life in the last couple of weeks, I've recognized and started to move toward a couple things because of this text. One is that I know that I'm fairly self-reliant in a lot of different ways. Okay? In my own kind of spiritual growth, I'm oftentimes drawn to self-reliance in that. Like, if I read more scripture and I pray more and I don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, right? If I do or don't do those things, I will be better. I will gain God's favor. And I'm fairly self-reliant in that. I know that. But putting that away is really hard. The other area that I wrestle with is that I have deep anxiety about a lot of things. And my deep anxiety turns into two different areas of sin for me. One is anger, and one is worry. And so those two things become a crutch in my walk with Jesus and sometimes become a lens over my identity of freedom in Christ. And so what do I do with that? Because I have an identity that is changed from slavery to sonship, that's changed from the death to life. And so there's two things that I've had to begin to start to work through. One is that every day I have to remind myself of my identity with Jesus. My identity is not found in what I do or don't do, because if it was, I pretty much suck, okay? If my identity is found there, it's not going to work. My identity is in Jesus. And each and every day I have to remind myself of that. I have to have the men around me in my life tell me and preach to me the gospel each and every day. And each and every day I have to point back to the work and person of Jesus on the cross that changed me from death to life, and the Spirit of God at work within me that changes me from the inside out is not a self-reliant thing. It's an active, apart from me moment. And it has great freedom that I experience. Remember skydiving. If we have freedom, we've experienced the opportunity maybe to come to faith. We've experienced what it looks like to have the ability, but really it's Christ's ability in us. We've experienced the no fear moment, the desire to run hard after Jesus. And we experience life and life abundantly in a moment of being a son or daughter of a king and heirs with him. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your work on the cross, your son, Jesus. Thank you that you are sufficient for us and all things. Thank you for your word. I pray that this morning that those that wrestle with self-reliance and sin, that you would continue to call them from slavery to sonship, daughtership, that you would call them from death to life. If there are those that don't know you this morning, would you draw them to you? Would you change us as a community, as individuals, as families? Would we follow you, not because of steps that we take, but because of steps that your Spirit controls in our life? It's in Jesus' name. Amen.